Dr. D'Ambrosio is online at dritaly.com. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning, Anna.
So we're going to be talking about St. Francis of Assisi today. His feast day is October the 4th. And let's start off with his conversion story, Doc, because he wasn't exactly meant for the religious life, was he?
In God's plan, he was, but in his own plan, he was meant for fun and games.
Good point.
As many young Italian males enjoy life, wine, women, song, and he did. And his father was a merchant who had money. So Francis had money, and he spent it lavishly. And, you know, he didn't write confessions like St. Augustine did, but he did say, I have been all things unholy. If God can work with me, he can work with anybody. So, you know, he definitely was not living the virtuous life, but he got kind of tired and he got satiated in a way that, you know, he was fed up with the life that he had, and he really didn't know exactly what God was doing, but he was restless and he was seeking God and he was stopping in churches and praying. And, you know, that the story, one of the stories that has become famous is that he stopped in a ruined chapel and the Lord spoke to him through the crucifix. The chapel was San Damiano. It's on the outskirts of Assisi. And the Lord said to Francis, rebuild my church. So Francis took that literally, and he went out and started begging for stones so that he could actually physically rebuild this chapel. Of course, the Lord had something bigger in mind than that. But that's, you know, the beginning of Francis's conversion was that restlessness and longing and listening.
And I have been to that Portuncula Church, as it's called, at Our Lady of the Angels Church in at the bottom of the hill of Assisi. And it was one of the most moving experiences of my life, Dr. D'Ambrosio. I don't know if you feel the same way.
I love that chapel. See, he actually rebuilt three. He rebuilt the Portuncula, and he rebuilt San Damiano, and he rebuilt another one. So he got around before he finally got the idea that the Lord was telling him to rebuild the church in a more spiritual fashion. And absolutely, those places have great memories for me. I made my first pilgrimage there in 1975 when I was 19 years old, and then went back because I was discerning a vocation to the Franciscan life. So I went back to this to really check into this and see what the Lord was saying. And he actually made clear to me he didn't want me to join a Franciscan order. And that led to the vocation of marriage and being a lay theologian. And for our honeymoon, we spent 5 days in Assisi, visiting San Damiano and Portiuncola and all those wonderful places.
That's really awesome. And I'm wondering, too, Doc, how did, and we're talking to Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio with the Crossroads Initiative online at dritaly.com. And, Doc, how did St. Francis start getting followers?
Just by being himself, just by doing the work that he was doing. People were inspired by his example and his words to follow him. Now, speaking of example and words, you know, I think we ought to confront the issue of the saying that has gone around, whereby Francis is thought to have said, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. Well, he never said that. It's an urban legend that started maybe 15, 20 years ago when I was a Capuchin Franciscan postulant in the early 1970s. No one ever heard of that, you know, and certainly when you look it up in his omnibus of writings, all the sources of St. Francis, it's not there. What's true about that statement is that you live the gospel always by, and you preach it by living it. You're a witness. And if you're not a witness, your words are hollow. But what I don't like about that saying is it feeds into the typical Catholic cop-out that I never have to say anything, because that's kind of intimidating. So I'll just be quiet and be a silent witness. So Francis was not silent. He preached in street corners. Francis, if he ever would have said those words, he would have thought that it was very necessary to use words a lot.
Yeah.
In fact, he became a deacon and would preach. And he taught all of his guys to preach. So it was his example and his preaching that moved people to want to follow him. A nobleman by the name of Bernard da Quintavalle was the first. Hmm. And then there were others, including a priest. So in the first few disciples of St. Francis, there were people drawn from different walks of life, and one was a priest.
Well, I want to keep talking about this alleged, well, not apocryphal. It is an apocryphal quote from St. Francis. You know, preach the gospel, always use words when necessary. You know, Doc, I think that many people try to whitewash St. Francis into being this sort of like hippie environmentalist who simply just wanted peace, man. You know, that they think of him as that little statue in the garden or the little bird bath in the gardens of many people's homes. And I don't want to diminish his love of animals or even his real desire for true peace. But can you tell us just how radical his life really was?
It was incredibly radical. First of all, let's talk about the way of life that he chose. As he was experiencing this drawing to God, people said, well, just, you know, be a priest of the diocese, or why don't you just join the Benedictine monastery? There was a beautiful Benedictine monastery nearby on Mount Subiaco, next to Assisi. And Francis had this crazy idea that he wanted to imitate Jesus and the first disciples and live the lifestyle that Jesus lived in the 3 years of his public ministry. And everyone told him that was crazy. Now, where did he get this idea? He got the idea, obviously, from Scripture. But in a personal way, he felt the Lord call him to this in Scripture. And I think this is very important for all of us to listen to and heed. He was seeking the Lord's will for his life, and he walks into church one day, and the gospel is open to the gospel of the day. The book of the gospel is left open, and he reads the book, the gospel of the day. And the gospel of the day is, to the rich young man, go sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And Francis said, Lord, this is you speaking to me right now. This is the answer to my wonderings and my musings and my longings. You want me to embrace a new form of life. It's really not new. It's old. It's your form of life. You want me to be penniless like you. And you said that the foxes had lairs, you know, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, that's what you want me to do. And so he had this idea that he wasn't to have any property, that his followers weren't to have any property. They were to beg. They were to go from place to place announcing the gospel like the disciples and living based on divine providence. And everyone said, that's impractical, that's impossible. And finally, he was approved by the Pope, this rule of life. But that's how, you know, he's radical, going to the root of things, going back to the sources, going to the very life of Jesus. And he said, maybe not everyone's called to live the life of the Lord or try to imitate him this literally, but we are. And if you say that's impossible, you're saying that the gospel life's impossible. That's wrong. Someone's, you know, some of us are called to live this. So it's a new form of religious life that was birthed by St. Francis, and later, and St. Dominic, around the same time, birthed it. So these two orders are called mendicant orders, which means that they seek alms for their life. They give freely, and they expect that you know, that God will give freely through the generosity of people. But they're not to, you know, own things. And so this is really part of the radicalness of Francis, of preaching the gospel freely, taking care of the poor, living like the poor, living with the poor, like Mother Teresa, living in the middle of the slums with them. You know, this is St. Francis's genius in a certain way.
Can you tell us a little bit about his trip to the Holy Land when he went to go see the Sultan? Can you tell us about it?
Well, yeah, Francis was radical, and he wanted to lay his life down for the gospel, and he wanted to be martyred. He wanted to bring the gospel to the Muslims, and he wanted to suffer for Christ. So anyway, he went with the armies of one of the Crusades, and he ended up saying, this is ridiculous. And he wasn't really happy with the behavior of the soldiers, the Christian soldiers, and he just felt like he just needed to make the case for the gospel to the Sultan personally. So he surrendered himself at the front lines to Muslim troops who thought he was crazy, and the Muslim troops brought him to the Sultan. And he said, Sultan, I know you're a man seeking God, and I know that you want to know the truth, and I just want to show you that our faith, really, the Christian faith, is the true faith. And to prove this to you, I have an idea. How about if you light a big bonfire in the middle of the court, and you can invite your imams one of them, and I, we will both walk into the fire, and the one who walks out unscathed, his faith is the true faith. And the Sultan thought that was a great idea, but the Imams did not think it was a great idea. So they did not participate. And the Sultan said to Francis, you know, I don't know. Pray for me that God would reveal his preference to me and help me understand the truth. But as for you, I know that you are a man of faith. If all Christians were like you, there would be no war. And you have free pass. You have free, just you can go freely anywhere in my kingdom, you and your men. And so that really led to the presence of the Franciscans in the Holy Land. Ultimately, you know, even today, the Franciscans are guarding many of the places in the Holy Land that we visit every time we go.
Yeah, and I was going to ask you, I mean, is this something that you think about when you go to the Holy Land leading pilgrimages?
I sure do. I think this helps us to understand two things. Number one, Muslims need to know the fullness of faith. It's their right. They love God. They seek God. They're seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the world. They believe in Jesus, the prophet, but they don't know about the cross and about redemption and about grace and about the power of the Holy Spirit and about the fact that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. They don't know these things. And this is their right to know these things, and we have an obligation to share it with them. But we share it with respect and with love. And respect is critical. You know, we respect the faith of the people who are seeking him and seeking to submit themselves to him, even if they're misled and misguided. We approach them with respect. And when we approach them with respect and with zeal, not compromising the gospel, wonderful things can happen. So, you know, I think that's pretty important lesson from St. Francis.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. I wish I had more time to talk to you about this and how you view this Holy Land pilgrimage as kind of a continuation of a mission to help the Christians there. But we'll get to that in another time, Doc. But in the meantime, if listeners are interested in accompanying you to the Holy Land around Christmas time, where can they find out more information?
They can go to DrItaly.com, and we only have a few seats left. Anybody's interested, please come to the website, fill out the form, call us, talk with us. We'd love to have you with us.